Welcome each and every one of you this morning to our worship service. For our visitors that are with us for the first time this morning, we want to welcome you, and we just are so glad that you're with us, and we hope that you'll come and join us again real soon, and bring your family, your relatives, your neighbors, any of your friends, bring them along with you. We're just so glad to have you with us today. we've been for several weeks now. We've been in a series, a series in the book of Galatians. I say book; it's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it was a circular letter, a letter that was intended to go to all the churches in a region. In the region of Galatia, there's no one church that was in a city called Galatia. It's in a region of Asia Minor that was called Galatia, and the letter was written to several different churches in several different cities, and it's intended for them to read it to their congregations and then pass it on to others and so on, circulated around. And anyways, today is we're in chapter 6, the final sermon in this series. And the series is entitled "Freedom, Sweet Freedom." This is the tenth message in this series, and I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I've enjoyed putting it together. It's been an inspiring. Series to share with you. So with that, our text today will be from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And before we get to our primary text, in Genesis chapter 4, we find where Adam and Eve had been banned from the Garden of Eden for their sin against God, and Eve had given she gives birth to her two sons, first to Cain, he was first, and then secondly to his brother Abel. And the chapter gives the account of the two boys' sacrifices that they had made to God. Cain's sacrifice, the fruit of the ground, and Abel, his brother, bringing a sacrifice. It says in verse 4 there, he sacrificed the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Just being angry wasn't enough for Cain. Cain just wouldn't let it go. It just festered in him, and it started to manifest itself in his countenance, the way he looked. You know, you ever get angry about something and it festers within you, and after a while people can see it in you. You know, your attitude, your countenance, or the way you look. Somebody looks at you, something bothering you? Something going on? Is there something we can talk? You need to talk about? Something seems to be bothering you. What's going on? Well, that was the case with Cain, because God saw it, and he saw it right away. Cain was grumpy. God saw through Cain's grumpy attitude, his fallen countenance, if you will, and he offered him some sage advice. This advice is something that we can all take note of. It's very good advice, and I've looked into this, looked at this advice and used it many times in my life. And I think we all can. God said to him in verse 7, it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is right there, crouching at your door. You've got this thing that's just eating away at you, and you're in your mind, in your heart, you're just thinking how you might get back at this person. Boy, this person has done me wrong, or this thing is, and you want to strike out, you want to do something to settle the score somehow. And if you keep dwelling on that long enough, those thoughts are going to start, they're going to suddenly turn themselves into real live action. And then sin owns you. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Yet Cain rose up and he killed his brother Abel. God must have been torn apart by this, just as any grieving parent would be. God loved him just like he loves every single one of us, good or evil. He loves us just the same. You see, it's one thing to inflict harm upon yourself by your disobedience, by your sin. It's quite another to inflict harm on someone else with your disobedience and your sin. As if this murder, this first murder, wasn't bad enough, Cain's response to God's questioning added insult to injury. When God asked Cain about the whereabouts of his brother, his reply was a smirky, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Imagine answering God with an answer like that. Am I my brother's keeper? Good thing God is merciful. An answer like that in many situations would get you a quick swat upside the head. Hear the defiance in his voice, the blatant disregard for the life of his own flesh and blood. God knew, though. God could see right through that smirky answer. In spite of our disgust for such an ungodly attitude, don't we sometimes find ourselves walking in Cain's shoes in some ways? We can see where he's coming from. We can see it. We may not be murderers in the physical sense, but the lack of interest, the disregard for human life of our fellow man or our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is no less sinful. We too find ourselves asking Cain's question, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible? Am I responsible for babysitting for my brothers and sisters in Christ?" Let's think about that for just a minute. Think about Cain's response. Wasn't it really a deflection from the truth? Am I my brother's keeper? Wasn't he trying to pull the wool over God's eyes a little bit? Wasn't he trying to deflect and trying to get, put one over on God? Seriously? Who in here thinks they can put one over on God? Don't you think God's a few steps ahead of us? He can kind of see things that we don't think he can see. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be deceived." Don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself here. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, two weeks ago, if you were here with us, our text was Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And I posed the question, what will we do with the freedom that we've been given? Will we use our freedom to serve one another in love, or will we use it selfishly, turning it into an opportunity for the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul said it this way. He said, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve one another. See, Paul makes it very clear. The seeds we sow will yield a particular crop. They'll yield a certain crop. There'll be no hiding it. If we're to walk by the Spirit of Christ, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that will mean bearing one another's burdens. It's none of this, am I my neighbor's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? If we use that for an answer, God will say, yeah, as a matter of fact, you are. If you're walking by the Spirit, if you're my child, then yes, you are your brother's keeper. If you're living by the Word of God, and the Word of God says, and the Word of God says that you love your brother as you love yourself, then yes, you are your brother's keeper, bearing your brother's burdens. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask you to turn with me, and you can follow along in chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And Paul says this. He says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Stop right there for a moment. See, the Galatian churches that Paul is writing this letter to, they consist of, well, part of them consists of the spiritual, those walking by the Spirit, and therefore displaying the fruit of the Spirit, and those men of the flesh, or infants in Christ. Now, if we don't know what that is, if we don't realize what the difference is, Paul talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here's what he said to the Corinthians. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak of you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." You're immature, you're babes in Christ, you're infants. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" So Paul is saying, just like it says here in our text in chapter 6, verse 10, that's further on down the line a few verses, but in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So it's only natural who he's talking to here. It's only natural he's addressing the chapter to you who are spiritual. to you who are spiritual, and how you and how they are to care for, to bear the burdens of anyone caught in any trespass, to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he explains there in what I just read, that such fleshly Christians lack maturity. These fleshly people, these infants in Christ, they lack maturity. They're infants in Christ, not yet ready to receive solid spiritual food. They need the nurturing of the church, the more spiritually mature Christians to bear their burdens, to make them aware of their sins in the spirit of gentleness. And here's the major point. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Got to be careful. While we're bearing those burdens, while we're down there rolling around in the mud trying to offer them assistance and help them in their burdens and help them in their sufferings, got to be careful that you don't get sucked into that same problem too. You don't get sucked into those sinful problems also. We're all susceptible. Sin is nothing for any of us to think that we're immune to. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and protection. See, loving others as we love ourselves, bearing one another's burdens, there's another word for that, isn't there? What is that word? Starts with a D. Tim? You know what that word is? Discipling, isn't it? Isn't that discipling? Imagine that, me helping you. Discipling. You're always giving me the word. Yeah. I wasn't really escaped. That word didn't escape me. I really knew it. I actually wrote it down first. So. Yeah, you believe me? Good. That's discipling. And that's something God's Word tells us, that we all, as born again Christians, we're all charged to do, right? To disciple one another. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble." You got any feeble knees and weak hands around here? I've got a few. "And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 says, "With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." We got to help one another out, lift each other up, give them strength where they lack strength. It's one thing to inform someone they're lost, to show them the right way, the gospel message, thus pointing out their sin and challenging them to repent and to get right with God. It's something else again, while still necessary as disciples, to get down there in the mud with them, putting their strength along, or your strength alongside of theirs, and fighting alongside them for spiritual freedom and renewal. We need to fight together to give them the added strength they need. This is what God's Word demands of us here in these first three verses of chapter 6. In discipling the weak, the struggling, and the faltering. See, verse 2 where it says, "bearing one another's burdens," we are in fact fulfilling the law of Christ. That poses another question. What exactly is the law of Christ? What's the law of Christ? Well, if we look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, Paul talks there again about the law of Christ. It says, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. If you look, well, in my Bible anyways, the study Bible, down below there's a text note that says Paul is here referring to, by saying the law of Christ, is Christ's teachings, his commandments or his teachings. And though not necessarily restricted to those, but nonetheless, it in general is talking about the teachings of Christ, of Jesus. So, John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, or you'll keep my teachings, right? So, we need to all the more study God's word, study what Jesus taught us and what his commandments are. Got to know what his commandments are in order for us to keep them and to be like Jesus, thus doing the things that he teaches us and the things that he's commanded of us. We love him, we'll do those things that he's told us to do. John chapter 13, verse 34, one of the greatest of all of his commandments, that are the things that he's taught us. He says, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That has even more special meaning when we apply that to what Paul is teaching us here in Galatians. If we love one another, if you love one another, even that you love one another, even as I have loved you. See, if that's the case, are we going to be running around saying things like Cain said? Am I my brother's keeper? What do I care? If he's got burdens and problems, let him iron them out for himself. It doesn't sound like loving people the way I love myself. Absolutely not. If I love others the way I love myself, I'm going to share those burdens. I'm going to do everything I can to come alongside you and help you. And if I'm a more mature Christian than what maybe you are, and if I've got a gift that maybe you don't have, and I can help you in some way, and I can share with you struggles that I've had, and how God has lifted me up and helped me with that, and I can share the faith that I've accumulated in my Christian walk with you. I can pray for you. I can help you up on your feet and to get through this. I'm going to do that because I love you that much. I love you every bit as much as I love myself. I'm fulfilling the law of Christ. Romans 15, verse 1 also says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Moving on in our text, verses 4 and 5 also tells us to bear our own burdens. It says, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Each one will bear his own load. You know, pride can overtake the best and the worst of us, Christians notwithstanding. When we start thinking of ourselves as spiritually mature, able to help out the infants in Christ, our heads may have a tendency to swell a little bit sometimes, don't they? We start thinking, well, you need to do things the way I do things, and then you won't have your problems, will you? Yeah, well, that's not the way Christ wants us to do things. Paul was ahead of the game when he warned us against such behavior. He warns such things before they even get started. He seems to read their minds when he says in verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he is actually nothing, he deceives himself. Richard Halverson, former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, said, "Want to be a winner? Compete against yourself, not somebody else. Beating your partner at golf doesn't mean you shot your best game. Outrunning your rival doesn't mean that you ran your best race. You can win over another and still not fulfill your potential. It's true in all of life. To be your best, you must compete with yourself. It's life's biggest contest." And then Halverson adds this. He says, "A loser is a winner no matter how many losses he has if he conquers himself. A winner is a loser, however many victories he has, if he loses the battle with himself. Alexander the Great conquered the world and cursed his own lack of self-control. Game on. Don't be satisfied until you're the best you can be. Don't get too wrapped up in yourself. Look in the mirror. If you're going to boast, make it be about your own accomplishments. Don't compare yourself to others, saying you're better than someone else." Verse 5 can appear contradictory to what Paul just told us in verse 2, where he said that we're to bear one another's burdens. Now in verse 5, he says each one will bear his own load. It does sound a little contradictory, doesn't it? In the church, the body of Christ, we are to love one another as we would love ourselves, and to help our brothers struggling with sin, to gently and humbly restore them as a member of the body. But verse 5 speaks of each person's own responsibility to bear their own burdens before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done." According to what he has done, whether good or bad. So even though we all will be there, the burdens that we bear will indeed be our own. No one can give our testimony but us. Nobody can give our testimony but us. We each have a life to account for. No one can repent of our sins, of your sins for you. You got to do it yourself. Only you can do that. No one can believe in Jesus or deny Jesus for us. Only we can do that. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher back in colonial days, wrote in his diary two resolutions. Resolved first that every man should do right, whether it costs, or whatever it costs. Resolved secondly, whether any other man does right or not, I will, so help me God. That is the supreme business of every human being. For every man shall bear his own burden. God knows us as individuals, and his eyes are upon us. So whether anybody else does it right or not, I must. Whether anybody else is true or not, I will be. The highest contribution you will ever offer this community and this world is to offer it the right kind of life. The most beautiful portrait we have of Jesus is given in 5 simple words. He went about doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And so should we. As a man sows, as a man sows, in verses 6 through 8, The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, here Paul uses the agricultural metaphor of sowing and reaping for teaching or sharing the gospel. He's most assuredly directing it toward the false teaching of the Judaizers that he's been dealing with throughout this letter. But the same message is true everywhere. If you sow in error, you will reap in error. If you sow truth, you will reap a harvest of truth and good. If we use a bit of foresight with our sowing, trusting that what we reap will be reflective of what we have sown, we would do well to sow with the harvest in mind. Ann Landers, a columnist, published a letter some years ago from a prison inmate. It was written by a man whose mother had just died He wasn't able to attend her funeral because he was in prison. He wrote not to complain because he said he really did deserve what he was getting. But he wrote to tell how his mother's one wish was that he would be released from prison before she died, and how that one wish was never realized. He wrote, "The reason I am in prison is because I thought I could take shortcuts in life, that somehow I could ignore the rules and get away with it. But he didn't, and you never really do. You reap what you sow. He should have sowed with the harvest in mind. All the things we do in life, the choices we make, those we help, those we hurt, the sins we commit, the prayers we pray, they're all seeds that we sow. Some give us harvest right away, immediate gratification. Some not so good, poison ivy, bad decisions. And some long-term harvests, like an investment. Maybe you had given up on that seed ever germinating, ever coming to germination. Or the bad seeds that the effects of them spring up to haunt you for years later when you least expect it. The great principle of sowing and reaping not only tells us that we will reap what we sow, but that we will reap much more than we sowed. That principle works both good and bad. There are those who are reaping in the consequences of the seeds that they sowed in their not so careful youth. The other side of that is that the grace that Jesus has given to those who believe in him will yield a crop greater than anything that you could ever sow. The Bible says that many will find themselves separated from him, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But to those who put their faith in Christ Jesus for their salvation, they will find eternal life on streets of gold, in heaven, standing before his throne, singing with the heavenly hosts of angels. And we'll say, this is so much more than I ever sowed. We don't deserve any of this. And that's why they call it grace. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, but in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Will you pray with me today? Father, our God, we praise you and thank you, Father, for your might, for your grace and your mercy upon each of us in our lives. Father, for how you love us so much that even in our evil doings, you still love us. You're patient with us. You're patient with us, and you and you wait for us, Lord. And then when we call out in your name, call out your name, Father, for our in our repentance, Father, you're always there waiting for us. You forgive us, Lord. Father, we just thank you and praise you this morning. Father, we pray that, Lord, that if there is one here that has never repented of their sins, that has never called out to you, Lord, depended upon the blood of Jesus for their salvation, Lord, we just pray, Lord, this morning would be the day of their salvation. Father, we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.